What we shall see tonight in John 10, 22 through 42 is either a continuation of the previous section or it's another discourse that Jesus gave on a similar subject and John put it together with this one that is of that similar subject. And you'll see why perhaps when we begin this section tonight, why it might be from another time. Jesus, as we noticed this morning in verses 1 through 21, had emphasized his intimate knowledge of his sheep, his people, and his sheep's intimate knowledge of him. Well, can I have a relationship with Jesus like that? Can I be one of his sheep? Can I know that I'm one of his sheep? Well, he also showed us that I can know whether I know him by whether I follow him. If I do what he says, if I believe what he says, then I'm one of his sheep and I know him. However, the people then, as now, were divided over Jesus. As Caleb just read from John 10, 19 to 21, some people said that Jesus had a demon. And others said, you know, this guy has mental problems. And still others realized that demons would not do as Jesus did. Now let's see what else John wrote down for us. 22 through 30, the shepherd and the Jews. Now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." John began by showing us the setting, the earthly place. It was in Jerusalem. The spiritual time. It was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem. The natural time. It was winter. The activity. Jesus walked. He just happened to be walking through this area, and then the Jews confronted him. And the spiritual place, it was the temple, specifically Solomon's porch. Something about the first few words of John 20 or verse 24 frightened me. Look at those words again. Then the Jews surrounded him. Who are they surrounding? Do you want it written in your life book that you surrounded the Son of God and demanded something from him and made an interrogation of him? I mean, this is one who could bat his eyelash real quick if he wanted to and blow them over. They had no idea what they were doing. This is the Creator who spoke all things into existence. This is the one who has all wisdom. All the treasures of knowledge and wisdom, Paul said in Colossians 2, are hidden in Christ Jesus. And this is the one that they're surrounding, like, "We're not going to let you get away." And remember, they're angry enough at him that they want to kill him. So they were very intimidating. How long are you going to keep us in suspense? Tell us plainly whether you're the Christ. Wow. They wanted to know how long he would keep them in suspense. They wanted to know whether he was the Christ. And when Jesus answered, I don't know if you picked this up or not, but to me, he sounded like the blind man in John chapter 9, who boldly and bluntly rebuked the Pharisees for their unbelief. Remember, we saw that last week, and it was almost comical, the way the blind man responded to them. Well, look at Jesus, what he just said. He's talking the same way. Jesus stated that he had already told them, but, you know, you don't believe. I've already told you. What do you want to hear it again for? You want to become one of my disciples? I was waiting for him to say that. Since they would not believe his words, Jesus didn't give up on them, but he pointed them to his works. His works testified that he worked in the Father's name. Did not those words, along with the works, announce that he was the Christ? He gave them the answer, but it wasn't, of course, the one they're looking for. And so they still did not believe, and Jesus revealed why they didn't believe. They were not of his sheep. Wow, that was bold on his part. Remember what he said, as we notice in verses 1 through 18 this morning. They did not know him. And so they could not recognize his voice, meaning they didn't understand the things that he said and taught. He was foreign to them. If they were his sheep, he implied in verse 27, his sheep would hear his voice, and he would know them, and they would follow him. But since they would not listen to his voice, they would not follow him, and so they couldn't know who he was. That's where most of the world is today. They hear things about Jesus, and they may wonder things about him, and they may even think good things about him, but they don't follow him because they don't realize what it is they're hearing about him, that he is the Son of God, and without him, there's no hope of going to heaven. You know, everyone thinks when they die, they go to heaven. Not if you're outside of Christ. You have to be in his sheepfold. And so for these reasons, these Jews could not discern his voice. Now, Jesus did say that for the intimate relationship and the faithful obedience of his sheep, he gives them eternal life. Like, this is their reward. This is how I bless them. And with eternal life, he said, they shall never perish. And no one has the power to overcome Jesus and to snatch them. Now, get this, he said, out of his hand. It is extremely important right here to note that, because they did. No one has the power to snatch the sheep of Jesus out of his hand. Then, in verses 30 and 31, Jesus said something that inflamed the Jews even more, calling God his own Father. And look what else he said about the Father. Jesus said his Father gave his sheep to him. The Father is also greater than all. And no one can snatch them out of, now get this, the Father's hand. Now see, they're hearing all that. Jesus said that the sheep are in his hand. Then he turned around and said, but the sheep are in the Father's hand. They're in his hand, and they're in the Father's hand. And then to drive home the togetherness and unity that he shares with the Father and with the sheep, Jesus declared boldly, I and the Father are one. He had already implied that by saying, the sheep are in my hand and the sheep are in the Father's hand. And they're picking up on that. And then he just comes right out and says, I and the Father are one. Now, if that did not answer their question about whether he was the Christ, I don't know what else he could say to point out that he was the Christ. In other words, he was the anointed one. He was the chosen and special one. What else could he say? I and the Father are one. Doesn't that mean he's the anointed one, which is what Christ means? Christ means anointed. Verses 31 through 39. The shepherd and good works. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent to the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in the Father. Therefore they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand. Well, how many times, I showed you this morning, how many times they tried to arrest him or stone him or something. Here they're at it again, and he gets away every time. The Jews were again ready to kill Jesus for such a claim, but they failed to kill him at this time because no one could or would take his life from him, as I showed you this morning. But he laid it down when the Father told him to lay it down. And that would be sometime later. The Jews had no idea how little control they had over the situation. They had no control over the situation. Well, Jesus wanted to know, for which of the good works are you ready to stone me? Now look at his boldness. And the Bible says nothing about his disciples then surrounding him or all the other people he's helped coming to his aid. So here he is by himself, confronted by people he knows wants to kill him. And he just stands right up to them. Tell me which of the good works I've done that have moved you to want to kill me. Well, they had an answer for him. They were not stoning him for doing good works. Well, unless it was on the Sabbath, then they were ready to kill him. But they claimed that they were stoning him for blaspheming. And you know something? Under the old law, under the law of Moses, under which they were living, blaspheming was punishable by death. Well, what blasphemy did they believe he committed? Well, you'll notice that they said right there in verse 33, they said, because you, being a man, make yourself equal with God. Or you make yourself God. You're nothing but a man. We can see that with our eyes. But you're making yourself God. Well, how was that? The sheep are in my hand. In the same way that they're in the hand of the Father. See, he was making himself equal with God. And then he comes right out and says, I and my Father are one. And they said, this guy's claiming to be God. We don't care if he has a demon or if he's got mental problems or what the deal is. He deserves to die. Where's the nearest stone? And they're ready to kill him. So they understood correctly the equation that Jesus made with the sheep being in his hand and in his Father's hand, and that Jesus and the Father are one. Not the same person. Jesus and the Father are not the same person, but they are one as a husband and wife are one in flesh, or one flesh, I should say. So the Father and Jesus are one spirit in the same way that a husband and wife are one flesh. Now consider carefully the answer of Jesus. He quoted the law from the Psalms that said they were gods. If he called them gods, people to whom the Word of God came, and then he added parenthetically, the Scripture can't be broken, how could they say that he was blaspheming? The Father had sanctified Jesus and sent him into the world. They're gods, but he's higher than they are. They had a high status, but he's higher than they are. Should they not have seen that in his works and his words? Why then would they consider him to be blaspheming? He's just speaking the truth. Now, what I find fascinating is that at verse 37, Jesus readily accepted that if he did not do the works of the Father, then he says, don't believe me. If I'm not doing the Father's works, so they're not being shown through me, don't believe a word I say, and don't believe in me as being the Christ. On the other hand, if he did do the works of the Father, then although they had a hard time believing what he said, and he was willing to accept that for the moment, if you just can't believe what I say, then you should believe the works. Then you will know and believe that the Father is in Jesus and Jesus is in the Father. Okay, don't listen to me. Look at what I'm doing. Like that last miracle. Dropping some saliva on the dirt, mixing it up, putting it on a man's eyes. You know, telling another man who wanted to go down into a pool and be cured of his particular problem. Jesus tells the man, stand up and walk. Take up your bed and walk. And he does it. They should have been able to see that and say, well, a demon doesn't do that. A demon doesn't tell the paralyzed to walk. A demon doesn't tell the blind to be able to see. A demon doesn't turn water into wine. Well, who then could Jesus be? He just wanted them to think about that. Look at what I'm doing. What do you say about the works of Jesus? Now, could the Jews accept that simple challenge that he presented to them? No. But again, they sought to take him, and again, he slipped out of their hands because the Father had not yet given the command for Jesus to die. His hour had not arrived. So he's not going to die as badly as they want him to die. It's just not time. Verses 40 to 42. The shepherd and John the baptizer. And he went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was baptizing at first. And there he stayed. Then many came to him and said, John performed no sign, but all the things that John spoke about this man were true. And many believed in him there. You know, before when they wanted to kill him in the temple, he just left the temple, you know, found that blind man that we read about chapter 9 and did all those things. But this time it's different. This time he left the temple area, even left Jerusalem, not being distracted with needy people along the way, which there were plenty, because Jesus did not come for people needy in the body, but he came for people who were needy in the spirit. And that time when he was going to do something about that was coming soon enough. He did not need to hasten it by just hanging around while they're inflamed with vicious anger against him. So he left. He left the area entirely, going even beyond the Jordan, going on the east side of the Jordan River to the very place where evidently John the Baptizer had done his work. And once Jesus arrived there, he evidently stayed there for a while because, again, he couldn't die yet. He's going to die just outside the city of Jerusalem, and he knows that. That was the Father's plan. But that was not yet. The Father had everything planned according to a schedule, as Daniel chapter 9 prophesied. When I took you through the book of Daniel, I showed that to you about Daniel's 70 weeks. What was that? Daniel 9, verses 24 through 29 or something like that. The Jews could pretty much, by the calculations that Daniel gave, figured out almost the exact time when the Christ would die and when he would be on the earth. And you know what? No one else around is doing these miracles. Jesus has to be the one. And yes, it was exactly at the time God wanted. Paul told the Galatians in Galatians chapter 4 that there was a certain time, the time had to be filled up, and when it was full, that's when it happened. Galatians 4, 4 and 5. But when the fullness of the time had come, Paul said, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. When the fullness of the time came, Jesus was born into the world. And then for about 30 years, you know, he's in obscurity. And then he comes onto the scene. And Daniel chapter 9 prophesied that his ministry would last 3.5 years. And sure enough, by our calculations in the New Testament, that's how long it lasted. The Father had everything timed, I believe, right down to the minute when he would start being crucified and to the minute when he would die. 9 o'clock in the morning to 3 in the afternoon. Fit in perfectly with the daily lamb that was offered, a lamb, interestingly, at 9 o'clock in the morning and at 3 in the afternoon. The Lamb of God died, or started to die at that time, 9, and then eventually died at 3. Now the people, according to John here, found Jesus beyond the Jordan and started going to him. Since he was in the area where John worked, they remembered John. And they remembered that John himself didn't do any miracles. And yet, whatever John said about Jesus, everything he said about him, was true. So to those people, the conclusion was inescapable. They believed they had no choice but to believe in Jesus. At this point, actually after Sunday morning, next Lord's Day morning, we'll be halfway through the gospel according to John. Have you heard enough to know who Jesus is? If so, are you ready to do something about it? What are you waiting for? Well, but Don, I did it X amount of years ago. Have you forgotten who the shepherd of your soul is? You know, there's still time to rededicate yourself to Him. There's still time to follow Him wherever He leads you. If we can minister to either one, someone who needs to become a Christian or someone who needs to rededicate himself to being a Christian, we're glad to help either one. Please come forward now as we stand and sing.